Psalm 131. Lord, we thank you that we can come together this morning around your word. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of worshipping you this morning, of coming together and rejoicing in this great salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we can lift up the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we can lift Jesus higher. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one that enables us, Lord. For, Lord, it's you that works in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Hallelujah. And so we thank you, Lord, this morning that we have come together, a worshipping people, to praise and to magnify your name and to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together around your word, and we pray that you would open our hearts this morning to receive your word and that you would speak to us. For, Lord, we desire this morning that we might be strengthened with might in the inner man, that, Lord, you may be glorified in our lives. For, Lord, this we seek, this we desire, that you shall be glorified, that, Lord, in all things you shall have the preeminence. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Some people are saying, who on earth is running this country? What's happening? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that we should pray for those that are in government. So, without becoming party political, we can pray for those that have the responsibility of ruling or leading this country. But we can praise God also because we believe in the sovereignty of God, that he is ruling, that the Lord reigns. And I trust this morning that we also can say, the Lord reigns and rules in my heart and in my life. And if he is ruling and reigning, then we can rest in him. We can quietly trust in the Lord our God. Now this is the 12th of the Psalms of Ascents, or the Songs of Ascents, the Songs of Degrees. We have been tracing, as it were, the path of the soul into that full and constant communion with God as we go on to maturity, as we go on to fullness of growth. And 12 in the Bible, I suppose we have come to understand as a number that's associated with government. The 12 apostles, the 12 tribes, 12 months, and so on. We've come to associate it with government, of God ruling. And this is what we find in the psalm, the soul in a place where we've stopped saying, I want to have a say, I want to rule, but God rules. God is in control. And if we want to know that full and constant communion with him, he must be in control. He must be Lord of all. In Psalm 130, we got some experience of brokenness. We found there the cry, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And there were the marks of brokenness. But we find also in Psalm 130 that God is the God of mercy, who does not reward us according to what we have done. He is a God of grace, who bestows upon us in spite of what we have been. And we praise God this morning that he is able to do that, because Jesus paid the price for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, was made sin for us. He bore our sins and paid the price in full at Calvary. Praise the name of the Lord. But you know, this experience of brokenness that the psalmist went through, and this experience of brokenness that we might have to go through, is for our good. That which would challenge God's rule in our lives might be broken. Self, the old nature, the old life, the flesh, and so on, that it might be broken. The power of it might be broken in our lives, that he might be Lord of all and he might rule. Now, we saw last week that that has already been done. But we have got to walk in the good of it by faith. We've got to see that it has been done. We've got to reckon it dead, that we might live unto God in the power of his Holy Spirit. We find in Psalm 131 this humility, as we read there. My heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Here is a place of humility, but it came through Psalm 130, through that brokenness, through that time of darkness, And yet, out of the depths I cried. And the Lord is the Lord of mercy, the Lord of grace. Hallelujah. The first led to the second. The brokenness led to the humility. No confidence in the flesh anymore, but every confidence in the Lord whom we trust. Oh, that we might know that place of humility, that place of true humility. Humility is not something, or being humble is not something that we can try to do. Being humble is not something that we can try to be. The moment we try to be humble, we immediately fail. In our trying, we are not humble. But humility is, or humbleness is something that we can actually be. Humble is something that we can be in Christ Jesus and He in us. And humility will be that position we're in when we allow God to be Lord of all and to rule supreme in our lives. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, I was thinking about a couple of those leaflets that Teresa gave me by that anti-smack woman, Dr. Penelope Leach, the one that wants to make it illegal for parents to discipline their children by using a little smack or a tap. And I thought, it's this anti-smack brigade that is going to lead to the generation, that is leading to the generation, that has led to the generation that is spoken of in 2 Timothy and chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. And you can see self, 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 self. Why? Because it's not the path of brokenness. It's not the path that has led to humility. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we find that God deals with us for our benefit and for our good. And in verse 5, it says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And it seems as though in Psalm 130, the psalmist was going through a chastening experience. But it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's not our nature to be humble. It's not a work of the flesh to be humble. We considered on Tuesday night in our Bible study the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a work of the flesh to be humble. But it's part and implicit in the fruit of the Spirit. I have a favourite scripture. We've read it many times. I heard somebody say once, my favourite scripture is the scripture I'm reading at the moment. But I like to read, as you know, because I've mentioned it many times, Philippians chapter 2. Because it speaks of Jesus. And it brings out this glorious humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from verse 5 of Philippians 2, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. We find it in the life of Jesus. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not mine, but thy will be done. I don't speak, but what the Father has revealed to me. In Matthew 11, we find Jesus issuing the invitation. Verse 29, well, we can read from verse 28. Well-known words. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is there pride and arrogance to be found in human experience? Because the route to humility is not through our effort, not through our trying, but through brokenness. And that is what God does. In Psalm 51, that psalm that David wrote after the matter of the sin with Bathsheba, in Psalm 51, David spells out how God had broken him, how God had dealt with him. Psalm 51, and in verse 8, where he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This is where God may have his way. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. Now, it's one of those things where you try to recite a chorus that you suddenly forget the words, or I do anyway. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no peace, there's no joy, till the Lord has his way. Put your life in his hands, rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way. It's letting the Lord have his way. It's better to sing it, and then you can really express what's in your heart. Now in Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah, now he hadn't particularly been into any sin that he, like David, was speaking of. But in Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 1 to 20, this is what Jeremiah said. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. He's talking about the way that God has led him. Surely against me is he turned. He turns his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. This is the chastening hand of the Lord, because he's a son of God. Not because he has done anything wrong as David had done. But Jeremiah was God's servant. And God's servant was one who must be obedient. God's servant must be one who allows God to have complete control. And so God had dealt with him in this way. Verse 8. It says, also when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my path crooked. He was unto me as a bear, lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. Goodness me, what a path to tread. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. All that experience. And what's happened to his soul? His soul is humbled. No confidence in the flesh. A rough pathway trodden. Now it tells us in the scripture, in 2 Corinthians, that if any man be in Christ, he has become a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But you know, we've got to be taught to walk in that way by faith. We have got to learn to walk in that way where old things have passed away and all things have become new by faith. We've got to learn to do it by faith. And it's through this path of God's dealing with us that we learn to let go of all that is of self and put our full faith and confidence in Him. The psalmist had learnt it. And now he could say, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. First of all, his heart. Now, in Proverbs it says that out of the heart are the issues of life. This is central. And if there's pride in our hearts and arrogance in our hearts, it will affect every other aspect of our lives. Jesus said that, didn't he? It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but what comes out of the heart, come adulteries and fornications and so on. And if we've got an unclean heart, unclean things come out. If we've got a proud heart, proud things come out. But if there is a heart that is trusting God, that is not haughty, then there will be a life which shows humility. Not haughty, not lifted up, not proud. In Isaiah 14, a word is spoken to Lucifer. And it says in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. You said it in your heart. And what's going on in the heart? It's I, self, self, me. Lifted up. But humility, such as we have in the psalm, is the absence of self. It's where the cross has been applied. Where the cross has been applied. No longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. We must walk in that. We must walk in the good of that by faith, reckoning self to be dead and allowing Him to rule. And sometimes it takes a path of brokenness to get us into the realization of it. It's the Father's chastening hand that we might be partakers of that wonderful fruit of righteousness, partakers of His holiness. God's not anti-smacking, for that's how He deals with His children. That's how He deals with His sons, that they might trust Him, that they might trust Him, that they might not be rebellious, substituting their own wills, but they might be submitted to His will and to His rule. In Galatians chapter 6, this is what Paul gloried in. Not in what he could do, not in his ability, but in self crossed out. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross applied. But the psalmist speaks also of his eyes, that they're not lofty. Now, the eyes show what is in the heart. Jesus said, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. The eyes will look where the heart lusts after. And if our hearts are under God's control and self is crossed out, the eyes will be looking unto Him. If not, the eyes will be lofty. What do lofty eyes do? Lofty eyes look down. That's why they're up there. They look down. They look down on other people. They look down on others. And that's the essence of pride. It's looking down on others, being superior. Proverbs 30, show us what this worldly generation is like. Now you'll know that 4 is a universal number, and we have in Proverbs 30 a revelation of the worldly generation, 11 to 14, where it says 4 times, there is a generation. There's a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. The anti-smackers will find that out. Oh, many a time. The little rebel emerges in the 15, 16, 17 year age group, and the parent says, what did I do wrong? Why is he, she against me? Rebellious. Fled the nest in rebellion. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Self, self, self. Trample everyone else underfoot. The poor, the needy, and so on. There's a generation, and how lofty are their eyes. But God's bringing us and dealing with us that we might know that we are delivered from that. And we could say with the psalmist, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. This is the area of the mind. What we think, what we exercise ourselves in. Great matters, things too high for me. And you see, the self-mind, the mind that is not in the place of humility. Paul said in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But the mind that is not like that, the mind that is full of self, will always want to be in control. It must always understand, I must understand this. And if it doesn't see it, it won't submit to God. I've got to understand it. I've got to be in control. That's what it's saying. That's why I must understand, because I've got to be in control. Oh, and how many Christians have said, I'm not doing that because I don't understand it. That's the person who wants to be in control. When I understand it, when I've got it within my control, then I'll do it. But the Bible says we've got to walk in faith and obedience. And even though we do not understand, nevertheless, we have the understanding that something is of God and that something is God's will. And even though we may not understand it, we have an understanding. We have an understanding that God is in control. We have an understanding of what His will is and what He wants us to do. And without understanding all the fullness and the details of it, we launch out in faith. Just as Abraham, when he received the command of God, went out knowing not where he was going. He obeyed God because he had an understanding of God, that God was the Almighty One, that God who had promised would not fail him. And so he went out with an understanding, but not having a full grasp and understanding of all that God had planned. And so the psalmist says, I don't exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. I can never know the fullness of it. I'm not going to sit down because that's what self wants to do. But I'm yielded to you. And if you've said it, Lord, I in simplicity will obey and do. I've given up struggling. I've gone through the path of brokenness. And I'm just trusting you, Lord. Let this mind be in you. Leave it to God. And then in the next verse we find the new creation manifested. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. I've behaved and quieted myself. I've behaved myself. He's even speaking like a child. I've behaved myself today. Get a pat on the back, you see. This word behave, the root of it is to level off. That's what the root meaning is of the word is. What it means is that I've adjusted, Lord. You've dealt with me. You've brought me through the way of chastening, and I've adjusted myself. I am now yielded to your control. So the word behaved carries with it the meaning of yielded, balanced as far as you are concerned, and quieted myself. The word means to be dumb, to be silent. It's even translated sometimes in the authorized version in other places as cut down. Self is God. Waiting patiently and silently on God. Not what I've got to say, not what I've got to plan, but what you want, Lord, what you have planned and what you're saying, and I'm waiting quietly upon you. I've learned to behave myself. I've learned to just settle down, to yield to you, not always zipping about here, there and everywhere, trying to get the will of God going, but I've learned just to settle down and wait on you, Lord, because it's not my will, it's yours. And I'm yielded, and the moment you say go, I'll go. The moment you say stop, I'll stop. The moment you say I'll go to the right, I'll go to the right. because I've learned to yield to you. And I'm quiet. I've got no arguments. I've got no resistance. I'm dumb before you. I'm waiting quietly. And this word quieted is in fact the same word that is in Psalm 62. Except in Psalm 62, it's translated as wait. Psalm 62 and verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Be quiet before God, for my expectation is from him. Now I know, as usual, I've indulged in many words. But the psalmist says, I am dumb before him, silent. And if you look at the psalm, it's very, very short. The brevity of the psalm as well shows that he's not got much to say for himself. It's God in control. As a weaned child, we're making progress, you see. Up to now, everything is child. It's all milk. 10, 11 psalms of ascent into this full communion with God, and it's still milk. But now, Psalm 131, he's as a weaned child. He's been brought off the milk, and he's now feeding himself. Now, I don't know, and you don't know, what children, what babies think when they're being weaned from mother's milk to solid food. You know, there's the comfort of, and the warmth of mother's milk, of the babe on the breast. And the babe would love to go, you know, if we could get into the mind of the babe when it's being weaned from the milk, what's it thinking? It probably isn't thinking a lot because it hasn't got language, but, you know, what's it thinking? If we could put words into the baby's mind. And as it's being transferred to more solid food, it's probably going, yeah, don't like this. Oh, this is hard work. Oh, this is an uncomfortable experience. But the baby might be thinking, I don't like this. I preferred it when it was nice and warm and snuggly and you see. And the baby preferred the milk. And the weaning process may be a little bit difficult. It may be a little bit, not to put too great an emphasis on the word traumatic, but a little bit traumatic for the poor little kid, you know. And if we could put ourselves into the mind of the baby, thinking, oh, I don't like this, and wakes up in the night, nightmares, meh, meh, cry. And it's having nightmares, you see, because it doesn't understand what's happening, maybe. And the weaning process for the baby might not be particularly pleasant at the time, but it's necessary. Because if it doesn't take place, growth will be halted. Proper development to maturity will be halted. It must take place. And when he's weaned, then it's solid food all the time. And you try to suggest to a 5-year-old that he should go back to no fear, because solid food satisfies, and he wants solid food. Now, David says, through this process I've been, and now I'm behaved, I'm yielded to him, I'm quieted, I know my place before the Lord. I'm like a weaned child, I've been taken off the milk, we're on solid grub now, and it's satisfying. It was a difficult process, but we're off it now, and we're on solid grub. And in Hebrews chapter 5, we've got that same comparison made, haven't we, at the end of Hebrews 5, verse 12, where Paul says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, he was actually reproving them because they were still on milk, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Paul said to the Corinthians, I fed you with milk, because you were carnal, not spiritual. And I've not been able to feed you the proper strong meat. You're just like babies that have not been weaned. I've had to feed you. And you know, in our Christian experience, we must move on from this milk experience. We must move on from this blessing. I must have blessings. You know, sometimes that's just milk. Blessings. We've got to move from that. That's just spoon feeding. We've got to move on by faith. We've got to move on to solid meat, solid food. And, you know, there may not be someone there all the time sticking milk in our mouth or spoon-feeding us. But we've got to go on to maturity. There may not always be blessings on the pathway, but we've got to go on to maturity. And it's his will that's the best. And we've got to know that we are in him. It's going on in faith, like a weaned child. My soul is even as a weaned child. is Christ in us. Let this mind be in you. You don't have to try to be humble. Christ in you, you are humble. Move by faith in the realization of it. Sometimes a little smack on the bottom is needed to awaken us to the fact that that's what we are. Just a little smack, and the Lord delivers the blow, and we're awakened to the fact we're humble. You are the Lord. You are ruling. You are reigning in our lives. Now, when we come to that situation, we come to verse 3. What have we then? Hope. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. And we have got a glorious hope in our Lord. In Lamentations again, we read up to verse 20, didn't we? In Lamentations chapter 3. But if we had the next couple of verses, we'll find that suddenly the scene changes. It's been quite dark and dismal. Teeth being ground up by gravel and so on, but my soul is humbled. But then in verse 21, he suddenly says, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." We've got hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And we've got that hope being brought out now. Hope in what? That God is faithful. That he will never fail us. He will always be there with us, providing. Even though the way may seem dark and difficult, he's there. And so the psalmist says, I've grown up now. You know, when we were children, parents were always fussed. I know some children are unfortunate in coming from homes where they're abused or badly treated, but most parents want to make sure that their children enjoy childhood. And they will protect them from all the difficulties and the hardships of life, and they will do their utmost, even in the poorest families, to make sure that their children enjoy their childhood. And they're protected from the nasty things of what we laughingly call the real world. That's true, isn't it? There must come a time, when children have to grow up and, as we say, face reality. And you know, if in their teens they're still wanting to be treated like children and having all that fuss, we say, grow up, face reality for goodness sake. Life's hard, life's tough, life's difficult. You've got to get out there yourself one of these days and you've got to face it yourself. As children, we smother them and cosset them and make sure they're protected and they have no disappointments. But eventually they've got to learn that in life there are disappointments and they've got to face them themselves. And God is saying to us, I believe, come on, you've got to face life. And this time we're talking about real life. Not what the world calls real, but real life. We've got to face life as it is. And we've got to trust the Lord. Not expect to be treated like little babies all the time on a sort of drip feed of blessing. But we've got to face life with the Lord. Face life with him, day by day, moment by moment. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's difficult, but he's always with us. And even though we might not have what I call the drip feed of blessing, we've got this wonderful experience that in his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And going on with him, we shall never fall, we shall never fail if we're going on with him. We've got this hope, glorious hope. Hope that is not seen. But it's a glorious hope in him, his glorious faithfulness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now Paul says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Do we glory in tribulations? Not if we're on a tap feed of blessing all the time, or a drip feed of blessing. If that's all you want, drip feeds of blessing, you won't rejoice and glory in tribulations. You'll say, oi, who switched the drip feed off? We've got to move on by faith in him. We've got to grow up in spiritual things. It's no good. It's not like the ordinary physical life, where by the time you're 18 months, 2 years, you know, you're weaned and all the rest of it. It's not like that. Spiritual life, some people keep on milk on the drip feed of blessings for 10, 20, 30 years, and all they want to do all the time is this continual drip feed of blessing. What's that doing? It's me, me, self, self, I want to be blessed. But the Lord wants to lead us on, that not only are we blessed, and he's not saying that we shouldn't be blessed, but not only are we blessed, but we are also a blessing to others, and we're glorifying him. We've got to grow into maturity. And so it says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Glorious hope. Let Israel, that's the people of God, hope in the Lord. This is what we're on now, not the drip feed of blessing, but we're in hope, glorious hope. From henceforth, from now, and forever. And what are we looking for? We're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious hope that is. Amen. I trust we may know that experience of that psalm this morning, where God is in control, Lord of all. Hallelujah. Praise his name.